I'm happy that Brother Wilson read the verse in Matthew 18, and you permit me to develop that a little more. We have a new crop of young people coming up, and sometimes we take for granted that they understand the truth of gathering. And I believe we have to go over these things over and over again. And for us who are older and have appreciated the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, we have to be reminded, because we tend to, at times, to surrender truth. It might at times seem expedient to not act consistent with the truth. What we find in Matthew's gospel is that there, for the first time, the church is mentioned. We know that Peter's answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the foundation truth of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Of course, we also have the truth of the kingdom of heaven. These two new things, church truth and kingdom truth. It's developed in Matthew's gospel. But then we have it here again in the 18th chapter. And what is the main point of Matthew 18? What it teaches, more than anything, I believe, is that the authority to act in the name of the Lord is no longer to be found in the Jewish system. That the Lord's authority is now vested or put in the church, where the two or three meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is very significant that the Lord Jesus gives the smallest possible number, two or three. As it has been said, it is especially encouraging for the day in which we live, when there is ruin and decay. But if there are in any given locality but two or three who truly are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by the Spirit gathered around Christ, they and they only express the truth of the church. Now that might sound presumptuous, but I believe that is the truth taught in Matthew 18. I repeat, if there are but two or three in any given community gathered by the Spirit around the person of the Lord Jesus, they and they only express the truth of the church. And they only have His authority to act in His name. Him being in their midst gives them the authority to act in His name. And whatever they do, binding or loosening, is recognized in heaven. Binding is to bind the sin upon the person, as they did in 1 Corinthians 5. Loosening is administratively forgiving, as they did in the second epistle, with this man that they had to put out because of this awful sin revealed in chapter 5. You see, here is where we today have to be on our guard. Should we or dare we despise the authority that the Lord Jesus has vested in the church, where the two and three meet in His name? You see, the problems that we have had amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus It's this very point. Why did all these divisions occur amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord? Why has the ruin come in amongst so-called brethren? Because they did not acknowledge the authority that the Lord Jesus has vested in the local church. I emphasize, the local church. You know, if the brethren in Des Moines have a problem, they have to deal with that problem. It's not for me or anybody else from any other assembly to deal with that problem. And it is not scriptural to form a gathering of brothers from various meetings to get together and try to influence or interfere in what Des Moines has to do as to a problem in Des Moines. Now, if the brethren in Des Moines might have some questions as to what scriptures apply, a teacher might come, and or maybe two brothers, and might open the scriptures and tell them from the scriptures what scriptures apply. But when it comes to them acting with the evil, it's a local responsibility, and the brethren in Des Moines have to deal with it. What is the safeguard, and what has kept those who are and are preserved on the ground of the one body, is that they have bowed to the actions. I remember distinctly when our brother Clem years ago gave ministry in Canada, and he made the comment that we bow to the action of the assembly, right or wrong. Oh, a lot of people raised their eyebrows. It's possible that an assembly might make a mistake. But we acknowledge the authority that the Lord has vested there, and if they make a mistake, we trust that the Lord will come in and correct the mistake. I'd like to ask any father, any husband here, have you always administered your responsibility as father and husband in a perfect way? Have you always disciplined the right child? You know, we raised 10 of them. You know, and sometimes I punished the wrong person because I thought that one was the culprit, but somebody else was, you know. You know, the example has been used of a police officer that might mistakenly arrest somebody. You better submit to the officer or you're in violation of the law. You know, and there are ways how mistakes can be corrected. You know, the Lord does not disown His people when they make a mistake. You know, we find in the Old Testament how slow God is in leaving His people. You look in Ezekiel, you know, when the glory left the temple, how hesitantly God leaves. You know, and we have a merciful God, but how important it is to re-emphasize, beloved brethren, that we acknowledge the authority in the assembly that is not infallible, but it has authority. The Lord has put it there, and therefore we bow to that authority. Now, of course, those of us who might be in responsibility in the local assemblies, we ought to be very much exercised that we have the Lord's mind. You know, it's not a simple thing, it's a serious thing to act in His name. You know, and we ought to be much before the Lord, and I believe we should not be too hasty. We should wait on the Lord if there is uncertainty, and ask the Lord for help. Well, there are still the two and three gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus by His Spirit. Brother Metzen from Malawi wrote me a letter. And what was so encouraging about that letter, that was before I ever went there, was that he acknowledged that The Lord Jesus has put his authority in the assembly, and is it at all right to not bow to an assembly action? Well, dear Metzen was mistaken in that he thought that one of the brothers had not bowed to an assembly action. He thought that they had had a conference, and at that conference they had decided what to do, with whom to fellowship, and another brother had not been willing to accept that. Well, that was not an assembly action. You know, a conference deciding with whom to fellowship. Well, Metzen was ready and quickly ready to accept this fact that we bow to assembly actions, not to actions of a committee of laborers or even of a conference. Well, but how important it is to acknowledge the authority of the Lord. Now, let's turn to 2 Timothy, because we have some helpful things in 2 Timothy. We know that the church is in ruin. And not only is the church in ruin, that is the profession, Christian profession, the movement of brethren is in ruin. Divisions have come in. And it is good for us to acknowledge and understand where we find ourselves in the church's history. And what we learn from the truth of God is that whenever something is entrusted to man, that man fails in it. And you can look to the government instituted in Noah. He fails to govern himself. And you look at any of what God raised up. Look at the priesthood. Look at the kings. Man fails in whatever God entrusts to him. And here's another principle. And young people, try to put that to memory. God never restores what man ruins. But here's another wonderful, comforting truth, that in the midst of ruin, he gives a path for faith to walk in. And I believe this is what we find especially in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy gives the path for the faithful in the midst of ruin. And what is so encouraging, and I would encourage you each one to read that epistle and meditate on those positive things that are given in 2 Timothy that can encourage us as individuals in the midst of ruin. There is a path that we can walk in for the glory of God. And we find that in 2 Timothy. You know, think of what we find in verse 1, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Has that changed? We know in 2 Timothy the house is in ruin. In 1 Timothy the house is in order. But is the promise of life not the same than what it ever was? Which is in Christ Jesus. Still the same. And grace, mercy, and peace is still available for us in the day of ruin. God is still our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And then we read of the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy, which was first in his grandmother and in his mother. You know, this is still possible, that you and I can have unfeigned faith. What is unfeigned faith? Nothing put on. Real faith. You know, you can still manifest that by the grace of God. I can still manifest that. It's still a possibility in the midst of ruin. And then Timothy had a gift given to him. And he should stir it up. You know, maybe because of the ruined condition, it might be discouraging for somebody like Timothy. He's reminded, stir it up. Use the gift. Isn't it wonderful? We don't have much gift. We don't boast of much gift. Maybe there is more gift in the systems than amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But there is still gift. Maybe not outstanding, significant gift. But whatever there is, use it for the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful that we can contribute to the edification, encouragement, and comfort of God's people? Failing, imperfect instruments? Well, who would not readily admit we are at best failing, imperfect instruments? But God delights to use such. Think of the judges in the Old Testament. You know, there was something evidently in everyone's life that you could find fault with, but God used them nevertheless so that all the glory goes to Him and not to man. You know, when He works in such a way that all the glory goes to Him. And then He is encouraged not to be afraid. We have a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or wise discretion. Timothy is encouraged in that way. And then, be not ashamed of the testimony. The fact that there is still a testimony, isn't that marvelous? I believe there is still a testimony in spite of the ruin round about us. There is still a testimony. But don't be ashamed of it. You know, it isn't anything big and great in the eyes of man. But how does God see the testimony that He, in His grace, has preserved for the glory of the Lord Jesus? How does He look at it? How did He look at that remnant that returned from captivity? You know, the temple we had heard that was re-erected by the remnant, what was that comparison in comparison to what the original one was? But it was still the center where God had placed His name. There is still, beloved, a testimony. You know, by God's grace, I believe we are identified with the testimony to the truth of the one body. Of the one body. You know, I had to come out from where my grandparents and parents and I grew up because that was given up. In which way was it given up? They believed that all these divided groups of Christians, including brethren, they're all on the ground of the one body. Well, they had given it up. That's not a testimony to the truth of one body. You know, that's a testimony to the divided state. Let me say something and try to put it to memory. If by the Spirit of God we're gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus, we are not on the ground of division. We're on the ground of the one body. Let me repeat that. If by the Spirit of God we're gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus, we are not on the ground of division. When we became exercised as to where the Lord would want us to be, we had realized we had to leave those dear brethren under whose ministry I had been saved and had learned much truth. It was a traumatic experience. We were wondering, where should we go? We lean very much towards the gathered saints, having had friends there, having had opportunity to be in Oak Park and at conferences at times, being attracted to the truth we heard. But there was still a group of brethren that we thought we might have to consider, not part of the amalgamation company. So I called the laborer up, and the moment I told him that I was looking for where the Lord would want us to be, he attacked the gathered saints. You know what he said? I had a meeting with A.C. Brown and C.H. Brown in California, and they had the nerve to tell me that they were not on the ground of division. I said to him, "Brother, if they are indeed gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, they're not on the ground of division." Put that to mind. Put that to memory. If we're gathered by the Spirit around the Lord Jesus, we're not on the ground of division. We're at His table where the truth of the one body is expressed. That's what the table stands for. We, the many, are one loaf. The Lord's table is where practical expression is given to the truth of the one body. That's where the Lord's table is. If you want to know where the Lord's table is, can it be in an independent local position? That's denial of the truth of the one body. Can it be in an amalgamation kind of a setup? Fellowship based on compromise, mutually recognizing each other? That's against the truth of the one body. By God's grace, it is still possible to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus in the midst, and recognizing the truth, there is one body. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. The Lord looks at it with approval. He doesn't approve of everything we do. He's faithful in dealing with us, and even if there should be a spirit of pride coming up, and which is a danger, and maybe that's why some of the humbling experiences we had to make, maybe we boast at times, not recognizing if there's anything left, it is God's grace and faithfulness that has preserved it. Not our faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. All credit goes to Him, but there is a testimony. The very fact that when it says that we can remember the Lord Jesus till He comes, I believe that shows that there is a way of remembering Him in the way that meets with His approval until we hear that shout. But then we also do well to remember, beloved brethren, that we are called with a holy calling. With a holy calling. It has been said in the past that those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holiness was their practice. If we have broken down in any area, beloved brethren, I believe that's where we have broken down. I'm not saying that as one that considers himself not having broken down there, but that is, beloved brethren, where we have to allow our conscience to be touched. You know, if we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and He is in the midst, remember, holiness becometh thine house, O God, forever. It's a holy calling. You know, it's a heavenly calling in Hebrews. And you see why it is called that in Hebrews. Compared to earthly blessings, we have a heavenly calling. And then in Philippians, our calling on high, and here, a holy calling. But we can't go into everything, but hold fast the form of sound words. Have a form of sound words. You know, Timothy had learned these things from Paul, and he was now admonished to hold on to these things. By God's grace, He could keep these things by the Holy Ghost, these things that were entrusted to him. You know, dear young people, you cannot hold anything that you don't have. Make these things your own. Buy the truth and sell it not. Salvation is free. We don't pay a nickel. But the truth costs you something. It might cost you a reputation or whatever else, but there's a price attached to buying the truth. But how wonderful to be entrusted with the truth of God. Make these things your own. I repeat what you might have heard me say before. You can sit all your life under the best of ministry. If you don't have a personal exercise to make these things your own, you make very little progress. You will make very little progress. There has to be personal desire and exercise to lay hold of these things and then to keep it by the Holy Ghost. Don't get lost in a lot of details. Get an outline. Get a skeleton of truth. The details will fill in by themselves. Redig the wells. You heard that probably. Every generation, I believe, is facing the challenge of having to redig the wells that our fathers dug, as we have it in Genesis 26. You know, and they named those wells by the same names that Abraham named them by. You know, this is how you learn the truth, and that's how I and anybody learns the truth to begin with. We come into that which God has given to others, and we make that our own. And maybe we will, like Isaac's servants, dig wells of our own where we find living water, springing water. And what a blessing. When you find something in the scriptures that you haven't read in some ministry book or that you haven't heard somebody else say. But the wonderful truth is, if the Lord gives you something out of his word, it will not conflict with what he has given to others who walk the path of faith before you. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. The Spirit of God doesn't tell the early brethren that association with evil defiles, and then tells us in 1997 that we can go on with association with evil. The truth remains the truth. And then seek out Paul. Seek out Paul. Paul's ministry is that ministry which we need when it comes to the truth of the church, the body of Christ, the house of God. You know, where do you learn these things? You learn these things in Paul's ministry. We have the house of God in Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. But there it is more the question of offering up spiritual sacrifices as holy priests. But when it comes to maintaining order in God's house, you find that in Paul's writings. You know, the truth of the body of Christ has to do with our edification, encouragement, and comfort, our building ourselves up in love. But when it is a question of maintaining order in the house of God and discipline and order, it's connected with the house of God and not so much the body of Christ. We recognize what is done in any place because we are one body. You know, you don't separate the truth of the body of Christ from that of the house of God. But the order in the house of God is maintained in the local church, with local oversight. And not everybody is in that position. You know, there are those who lead and those who are led. You know, in our society, the democratic principle is something that tends to slip into the meeting. You know, that's really the spirit of Laodicea, the right of the people. Many have become casualties in the battles and conflicts because they were pushed into the battle prematurely by not having the spiritual maturity to face these issues. A young man made the statement after he missed the path. He said, "If I would have left this up to the older brethren, maybe I would still be with the gathered saints." Well, he didn't have the humility to come back so far anyway. But be careful, young people. There are those whom God has raised up to take the lead. One of the questions we were asked in Malawi, how do people know who those in responsibility and leadership are that God has raised up? Well, we said to them, 1 Thessalonians, the epistle was written only five weeks after their conversion. There were no official elders and overseers in their church, but there were those who took the lead. And it was expected that the saints would recognize those whom God had raised up. It's not that difficult to recognize whom God has raised up in your local assembly, who have the care of the saints on their heart, you know, have to answer to God for the care of the saints, the spiritual well-being of the saints. Well, we have in the second chapter, we have three things mentioned in the beginning. First of all, before I go into those three things, the grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, our brother Dick gave us ministry on the grace of God. You know, it's not the law, it's not rules and regulations that keeps us, it's the grace of God. You know, while he was ministering, I was thinking of Titus. Now, what is that teaches us to live godly? The grace. The grace is what teaches us to live godly. We have to be strong in the grace. You know, we all need to be reminded of that. Maybe some of us have, by nature, a more legalistic outlook on things. We need to be reminded. It's grace that preserves and keeps us. But then we find that there are conflicts. Don't be discouraged by the conflicts. Expect it. You're a soldier. You know, and a brother said years ago, when you're in the front line, don't be surprised if you're shot at. You know, you don't enter into this warfare without being shot at. But endure hardship as a good soldier. Don't get involved in things that interferes with your responsibility as a soldier. And then, remember too, it's important to go by the rules. It's not up to you and me how we serve the Lord. He is the one that directs us. He has spelled out in his word very clearly how we should serve him. And if we want to be crowned, we better go by the rules. But then also, continue faithfully. You know, the farmer, some in Iowa here are farmers. I don't have to tell you how much it takes before you can harvest your crop. You have to prepare the ground, put in the seed, you have to cultivate, you have to get the seed, the weeds out, and all of this. And that's what we learn from the farmer. A persistent, faithful effort in the same direction. Don't start like a house on fire and then give up, you know. No, continue. You know, we all have something to do, but do it consistently and persistently. Stick with it. You know, it doesn't matter how we finish, how we start. What counts is how we finish. You know, the Word of God shows us that Solomon had a wonderful beginning.
But he didn't have a very good ending.
Jacob had a bad beginning, but he had a wonderful ending. He worshipped on top of his dad. Oh, to desire to have a beginning like Solomon, and then to finish like Jacob. Don't you think it's possible? In Hebrews 13, it says that we should remember them that have walked the path before and taught us, considering the end of their conversation, imitate their faith. We don't do wrong in, quote, Mr. Hayhoe, old Mr. Hayhoe, C.H. Brown, or any of those brethren who have taught us the truth of God. The Word of God admonishes us to do that. They weren't perfect. I haven't found a perfect servant yet. I'm certainly far from it myself. But in all of them, there was faith. It's wonderful that it says, imitate their faith. God recognizes whatever in any one of his own is of faith. And we can recognize that too. Well, Paul was bound. He was a prisoner. But what an encouragement. The Word of God is not bound. In 1997, the Word of God is not bound. Count on the Word of God by the Spirit doing the job. It's not a question how convincingly we talk, how persuasive our arguments are. The Spirit of God has to use whatever is said. And he can use the Word of God for blessings to soul. Paul endured many things for the elect's sake, that they would obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Isn't that a joy if the Lord in his goodness uses you or me to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus? There's hardly any greater joy than to be able to bring somebody to the feet of the Lord Jesus, even if it is connected with some hardship and suffering. And we are suffering now. If we do, we'll reign with him in the coming day. But even if we are failing, he never fails. He abides faithful. What a wonderful encouragement that is. You see that with Jonathan and David. You know, Jonathan's love for David should have made him cast in his lot with David in the cave of Adullam. But no, he had a false sense of loyalty, it seems, to his father, and he shared his father's death on the Mount of Gilboa. But David remained faithful. He did much more than Jonathan ever expected. They made a covenant concerning the seed. But Jonathan didn't expect that David would take his lame Mephibosheth, the son, and put him at his table as one of David's son. He abides faithful. A picture of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. But then we find those who have departed and bring in error. Warning is given there. We're facing that. You know, are we in any way take a careless attitude towards those that bring in error, dividing the people of God and whatever? Here it was a question of saying that the resurrection was past already. What does it mean? Well, if the resurrection is past already, suffering time is over. You know. But no, suffering time is not over. We're still looking for full blessing, which will be brought to us when we are brought into full conformity with the Lord Jesus. But now comes another wonderful encouragement, and that is the faith of some are overthrown, but nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, who can shake God's foundation? Nobody can. It stands sure, certain, and it has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, this seal has two sides. It has God's side, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then man's side is, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, it should read in verse 19, depart from iniquity. The condition might be such that we sometimes don't know who is the Lord's and who is not. But what this scripture shows is that what is our responsibility, man's responsibility, is to depart from iniquity by separating ourselves from it. Separation from evil. Mr. Darby's paper was entitled The First Principle of Unity. Separation from evil, the first principle of unity. Later on, he wrote a paper on grace, that which maintains unity, which I believe was probably a balance to the original paper. But how important it is, separation from evil, the first principle of unity. In the day of general ruin, such as we find ourselves in, separation is the important principle. And it's not easy, but at times we might have to separate from those who are near and dear to us. It's painful. It's painful. Don't tell me. You know, when we had to separate, I didn't feel like going back to Germany for 10 years. Not because I had a bad conscience, but because I felt so bad to not be able to fellowship with those that had led me to the Lord. Where I was saved. But that's nevertheless God's principle for us. Then there are, the house is presented, it has become as a great house. You see, in the first epistle, it's the house, the living, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here it has become as a great house, and there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And people argue whether these vessels to dishonor are unsaved and vessels to honor are saved people. The point that this teaches me is, or the point in these verses is that how do you become a vessel to honor? By separating from vessels to dishonor. This is how you become a vessel to honor. Now, that doesn't mean that I cannot have fellowship with people who are not clear on certain aspects of the truth. But how could I have fellowship with anyone who denies the eternal sonship of Christ? How could I have fellowship with anyone who is willing to go on in immorality? Or we were asked in Malawi, what about somebody having more than one wife? Polygamist. You know, we met somebody who is a polygamist. You know, well, when somebody has more than one wife before they are saved, that's one thing, but after they are saved, it's plain and simple adultery to have more than one wife. How can you go on with this? Or denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Well, those are vessels to dishonor from whom we have to separate. And it is not so much a question, is he saved, is he not saved? If he goes on with that kind of an evil, he's a vessel to dishonor. And if I go on with that, I'm a vessel to dishonor. Therefore, by separation, I become a vessel to honor. Fit and sanctified, fit for the master's use. Brother Dick Gorgas related to us in Walla Walla the story that he personally experienced as a young man. He was in college, And he got involved in InterVarsity, and he was the president. And then he found that one other officer wasn't sound in the faith, and he became exercised about being identified with that, and he separated. And he was in a restaurant, and another Christian lady came and talked with him. And he was able to help her. And years later, he met this same person again. And she expressed appreciation for the help that he had been to her at that restaurant. He used that as an example. He said, I had separated from that which was dishonoring to the person of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord used him for blessing to this dear soul. But you know, the end of this chapter, I'm sorry I took so long, but we find that we have a collective path. Separation is an individual thing. I can't do it for my wife. My wife can't do it for me. I can't do it for my children. My children can't do it for me. It's an individual exercise. But the collective path is there, and it begins with individual separation. But then pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. What is a pure heart? Well, I've related the story. If you have heard it, bear with me. We were out in California, and we spent a few days at the hotel, and here I met a Christian, a German from Potsdam, Germany. And he was a teacher. He would go from Bible school to Bible school and teach. And he also was chaplain on one of those ships that they have, you know, where they go to underdeveloped countries and treat people. And he married a lady from California, from Los Angeles, right on background. So I gave him Bruce's book on God's order. He took it into his room and read in it for 5 hours. And he came out. He was all excited. He said, that's the truth. I agree. It's the truth of Scripture. But he said, you know, people don't want it. People don't want it. Well, I said, brother, can't we practice the truth even today? But you see, if he was willing to practice the truth, he would have been out of a job. Somebody acknowledging the truth and not willing to walk in it is not calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. There might be somebody whom we meet who has never heard the truth of the body of Christ, and who in simplicity goes on, whom we might not classify as one that does not call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, but one who says, I know that denominationalism is wrong, but I continue because the Lord uses me in the system. Well, that's not calling upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And notice, the first thing stressed in the collective path is righteousness. And for your information, the word translated iniquity in the King James, in the German translation, is unrighteousness. You separate from unrighteousness, and in the collective path, the first thing stressed is not love, but righteousness. That which is according to the mind and will of God. Love is not lacking. I'm sure we many times fail in showing the love that we should show. But then we have also that there are those apparently with whom we walk who lack in understanding, who might even raise questions. And we're instructed at the end of this chapter how we should conduct ourselves. The servant of the Lord should not strive. Foolish and unlearned question we should avoid, knowing that they gender strive. You know, there are times when somebody asks a question, they don't really want an answer. They want an argument. You know, they want to get an opportunity to bring their point across. But when you run into a person like that, you just leave him with the Lord. But there are those who sincerely want help, who have honest questions, and maybe even to some extent need correction. And that's what it says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, they're opposed to whatever they don't understand, and they might oppose even part of the truth of God. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. You know, we have to discern, beloved brethren, do we not? When there is ignorance, when there's lack of understanding. You know, you go to a place like Malawi, where they're only beginning to learn to understand the truth of gathering, and much of the truth of God is not understood. Well, I think patience is what is needed, and grace is needed, so that these souls might learn, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, I hope, beloved, we see that there is so much in this epistle that encourages us and instructs us how we can live for the Lord in the day of general ruin. And don't expect that you will, in the midst of general ruin, be able to practice the truth with all true Christians. One of the things that had been stressed, and wrongly so, was that in the recent division, that we have to practice the truth of the body of Christ. That meant fellowship with all believers, regardless of what their ecclesiastical position and their doctrinal beliefs are. You know, one of the brothers out west is boasting that now he feels at liberty, he can practice or break bread with any believer. Well, that is not what we find to be the path for the faithful in the day of ruin. You know, there are those with whom we can walk. And what a joy it is to visit amongst the gathered saints and to find those of like precious faith who share our exercises and the desire to please the Lord. You know, it's wonderful that we are not called to walk by ourselves. There's no such a thing in the Word of God as Robinson Crusoe Christians. You know the story of Robinson Crusoe, who was shipwrecked there on that island, you know, all by himself, until Friday came along. At least he had a company then. There are no Robinson Crusoe Christians. There will be always those, beloved, with whom we can walk collectively. You know, we had a brother years ago who moved from Chicago, 80 miles south of us. And for a while, he came and attended meetings in Mosinee. And he never expressed any desire to remember the Lord. Well, we became exercised about that, and another brother and I visited him, and we brought this before him. We said, brother, according to 2 Timothy, it is clear that there are those with whom we can walk, and that we are admonished to walk with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. If we in Mosinee are not the ones that you can walk with, there should be some with whom you can walk. Well, he never took his place. He died in isolation, and his poor widow is in worse isolation than he ever was. Well, Beloved, we need to strengthen the bonds of fellowship. We have to reemphasize the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, seeking by God's grace to acknowledge His authority that He has vested in the assembly. And if we make mistakes, may the Lord give us grace to acknowledge our mistakes and strengthen the bonds of fellowship. You know, and love and peace is what should characterize us, should it not? Love and peace. Well, I need to be admonished in that, so do you. And young people, have an outline of sound words. Have a skeleton of truth. Be exercised to get into the truth of God. You cannot intellectually lay hold of these things. Mr. Landin emphasized more than once, I remember, all truth enters by way of the conscience. The conscience has to be exercised when the truth of God is presented. We have to be willing to bow to the truth of God. You know what Mr. Darby's uncle said about Mr. Darby? He thought it was showing a weakness in Mr. Darby, but it was a tremendous commendation. He said in all of England he didn't know of anybody more gifted than John, but he bows to this book like a fool. What a commendation! He bows to this book like a fool. I wish people could say that of me, that I always bow to the truth of this book. Do we not desire that, beloved? Is not this God's word that is given as light and a lamp for the path? And you know, don't we not all desire to hear the words of the Lord Jesus in that coming day? Well done, thou good and faithful servant.